So we're going to continue in our study in the book of Luke today. If you will turn there, we are in the first chapter, and I will direct you to the passage where we will start in just a minute. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that we can have this place to meet and that we can meet without fear of anybody coming to to shut us down, to drag us off. Lord, we have total and complete freedom to come here and to worship you. Lord, don't let us take that for granted, because so many in this world today don't. Father, be in this place today and teach us through your word and by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, again, it's the Gospel of Luke is where we find ourselves today. Luke begins his version, his story of the life of Christ with Zach and Liz. If you were here last week, you know who Zach and Liz are, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We tend to shorten names, and so I'm throwing that in just because I can. But this couple, they are in their 80s. They are not spring chickens. They have been married probably all of their life, probably in their teenage years. And so they've grown up together, grown old together. And in their 80s, they discovered that God has blessed them with their very first child. An amazing time for them. How incredible. Luke, in chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "And she conceived," meaning Liz, meaning Elizabeth. Amazing time for them. And it also says that she was grateful. That she was grateful, and notice it says she was grateful that God had taken away her reproach. He had taken away the shame that she had lived with all of her life. You see, all of her life she had borne the guilt of being childless. And especially in this culture at this time, that was a huge burden for a young woman, a young girl to carry. And she had carried this all of her life into her 80s. No doubt she asked, "Lord, why? Lord, why? Why? Have we offended you in some way? Have we done something wrong? Why have you withheld this blessing from us? We've tried to do what's right. We have lived righteously." And that's what the scripture says. They lived righteously. And yet he had withheld this from them. The constant cascade of whys when we run into situations like this. And we all do it. We all do it. We ask God, why this? Why now? Why me? We get caught up in the paralysis of analysis, trying to figure out what we've done wrong, where we cut off track, what the problem is that somehow we need to fix so that God will give us what we want. The truth is that God wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to walk trusting him in all things. Trusting him, trusting his word. Guys, he loves us completely. And the proof of that is not in him giving us all of the things that we want. The proof of his love was demonstrated 2,000 years ago at Calvary. That's where we see the love that he has for us. And that he gave his son, who poured out his blood, that we might know him, we might have fellowship with him. The truth is, for them and for us, is that God has great blessings in store for us, for all of us. So immense that we can't even imagine them. But not here. Not in this material world. Not material kinds of blessings. Now, yeah, God does bless us with material things, and we should be thankful for them, without a doubt. But guys, the great blessings of God are still future. They are not material. They are spiritual, and they are eternal. They're being with him in throughout eternity. The things that he gives us today, the material blessings that we have, are simply a shadow of the things that are coming. Great things. Gabriel says to Zach, good news. And of course, Zach says, oh yeah, how do I know? How do I know I can trust you? We do the same thing. You know, the Lord tells us about the blessings that are coming, and most often our response is disbelief. How do we know? How can I know that? That's just how we are. The thing that amazes me is how gracious God is, not to boot us out, not to cut us off. He is so patient. He is so loving. He deals with us. He continues with us in the midst of our doubt. We pick up the story this morning in verse 26, and we move from the town where Zach and Elizabeth lived to a town called Nazareth. Verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, and this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the town, to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. God sends Gabriel, who it seems is the angel in charge of birth announcements, because he went first to Elizabeth and now he's going to Mary. And he sends him to Nazareth. Not Jerusalem. Not the political center, not the religious center of the Jewish universe. He sends him to Nazareth. Nazareth in Galilee. Now, I don't know how you picture Nazareth. Growing up, I always pictured Nazareth as kind of the Mayberry of Israel. Mayberry, you guys remember Mayberry RFD or that, you know, Dandy Griffith? Some of you are going like this, some of you are going, I have no idea what he's talking about. Yeah, it's an older show. Back in the 60s, it was on TV. And Mayberry was just that kind of town that everybody wanted to grow up in. You know, there was no crime, hardly any. Everybody was nice. Mostly. Everybody was good. It was just quiet and peaceful and just a wonderful place to raise a family. And that's the way that I always imagined Nazareth was, kind of the first century version of Mayberry. Guys, nothing could be further from the truth. Nazareth was nothing like that. In fact, people from Galilee, this whole region, were considered by the really religious Jews as unclean because of all of their dealings with Gentiles. The population of Nazareth at this time was about 15,000, which is about Landstuhl times 50%. The Landstuhl is about 10,000 people, and so Nazareth was about 15. You can imagine about how big Nazareth was. Nazareth was on the Via Mare. Via Mare was one of the major trade routes in the first century. People were coming and going all the time through this village of Nazareth. In fact, the Roman army would constantly go through this as they would go from one part of the empire to the next. And you guys all know what happens to a community when the military moves in. Downhill fast. Guys, Nazareth was known for its brothels and its prostitutes. Not exactly the kind of town that you or I might pick for the Savior of the world to grow up in, but this is where God chose. Nazareth, brothels, prostitutes, drunkenness. When Nathanael was told, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael said, Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. I'm putting some words in his mouth, but he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because that was the reputation Nazareth had. Today, if you live on the East Coast, somebody came to you and said, hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Camden, New Jersey. We would go, what? Or Compton, if you're a West Coast kind of person. You know, we would go, no way. Can't be. That was Nazareth. If we were looking for a home for Jesus, Nazareth would not even be on the list of possibilities. But you see, God had his eye on Nazareth. Not because of the city, but because of a young woman who lived there. Verse 27, it says, that Gabriel went to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So, it says Gabriel goes to a virgin, and it's interesting that he mentions this twice here, the fact that she was a virgin. A virgin in Nazareth. It can happen. It's possible. High schoolers, I want you to hear this, if there are any here today. It's possible. Now, I know the world you live in. I know the pressures that are on you just from the world. Guys, it's possible. This Mary, she is an amazing young woman. She grew up in Nazareth, hick town, morally filthy, religiously scorned, politically obscure. And yet in the midst of all of that, here is this amazing young woman, probably 15 years old. We don't know for sure, but about that age. And she is pure before the Lord. You know, Satan will say to you and me, you're nobody. You live in nowhere. Misal? Who's ever heard of that? If you're from Misal, I don't know. No one's watching. Nobody cares. As nothing could be further from the truth. God looks down through eternity and he sees into this little town a young woman. And he says, she's the one. She's the one who is going to carry my son. You see, God sees through our obscurity. He sees through the life that we have lived. Your upbringing, your culture, the village that you were born in, or the city. None of that matters. What God is looking for is a man. He's looking for a woman, a boy, a girl whose heart is turned toward him. Is that you? It's possible for a young woman, a young man, to remain pure and faithful to God even in the most unclean of circumstances, in the midst of a perverse and an immoral generation. And we find ourselves there today. It is possible. Is it easy? No, it's not. It's not easy at all. There are tremendous pressures, especially on young people today, to give in and to go the way of the world. And I understand that those pressures are there, but I'm here to tell you that if you ask God for the power and the strength to push through that and to overcome it, he will provide that power for you. He will provide that strength to you. But you got to ask him. You got to ask him. Verse 28, it says, and the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman. The King James adds, blessed are you among women. The Lord is with you. Now I want you to make note of this, because Mary is neglected, I believe, by most Protestant traditions, but she is also abused by many Orthodox traditions. Orthodox traditions tend to give her too much credit, and Protestants not enough. There are some Orthodox traditions that say that she was sinless. They say that she was conceived immaculately, that she was also virgin-born. They say that she is a co-redemptress, and that she is a co-intercessor, that you need to pray to Mary. Guys, none of that is in Scripture. None of that is in Scripture. In the passage that we will study next week, she says, I exalt the Lord my God and my Savior. She needed a Savior. She knew she was a sinner. just like you and me. The last time we see her, actually, in the book of Acts, she is praying to Jesus as her Lord. No one ever prays to her. We don't see that in Scripture anywhere, and we're not taught to pray to her. Some say that if you pray to Mary, and this is the logic that's been developed, they say if you pray to Mary, your prayers are more likely to get answered, because then Mary goes to Jesus, and no son would ever tell his mom no, and so you're more likely to get your prayers answered if you go to Mary first and then she goes to Jesus. It's a lot like what kids do to parents. Boy, I really would like to use the car this weekend, but I know Dad, no way he's going to let me have it, so I'll go to Mom. You know how kids do. I mean, it starts when they're about 2, learning how to manipulate one parent over the other. You know how that works. And we understand that. We understand that that's the way humans work. But here's the problem. God is not human. He does not react. He does not respond the way that humans do. And we travel down a very dangerous road when we try to put human characteristics, human nature, human traits onto God. It's a dangerous place to go. God does not think. He does not reason. He does not react in the same way that we do. He is God. He is holy. He is wholly separate. He is wholly different than you and I. He reacts completely different than any way you and I might react. And thank God for that. Oh. The other side of this is, though, that Protestants do not give her enough credit. It says here that she was blessed among women. What that means is, out of every woman ever born, that's a lot. That's a big number. Out of every woman ever born, she alone was blessed to do this thing, to carry Christ and to bring him into the world. Only she knows what it was like to carry him for 9 months. Only she knows what it was like to nurse him. Only she knows what it was like to teach him to walk. Can you imagine that? Teaching God to walk as a little baby. Incredible. Only she knows if he went through the terrible twos. That just doesn't seem right to me, but you know, only she will know that. Only she. What was he like at home? What was he like with his siblings? What was his favorite color? What was his favorite food? What was his favorite video game? You know, what was he like? Only she knows those things. A remarkable, remarkable young woman. So Gabriel goes and he appears to her and he says, "Hey, the Lord's with you." Verse 29, but she was deeply troubled by this statement. She's troubled by this statement, notice. Wondering what kind of greeting this would be. She's troubled by his words, not his appearing. That's amazing to me. I'd have a heart attack and die if an angel showed up. You know? But she's not troubled by his appearance. She's troubled by the things that he's saying to her. She's trying to figure this out, wondering, what does this really mean? As we see the descriptions of Mary, it seems that she's just a very quiet and a very deep young woman. We see in several instances where it says, and Mary hid these things in her heart. Quiet and deep. A remarkable young woman. And then the angel told her, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The word there, Jesus, is a Greek form of a Hebrew word, Joshua or Yahshua. Very common name at that time. Today, you know, Joe, John, David, there are a lot of names that are very common. This is a name like that in that culture. Very, very common. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Gabriel makes this incredible proclamation here to Mary. Imagine, what would this be like for a 15-year-old girl? 15 years old. God is entrusting his son with a 15-year-old. I wouldn't even give my car to a 15-year-old. When my kids were growing up, not even my daughter. No way, not a 15-year-old. And God here is giving his son to a 15-year-old girl. Incredible. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" Now, she doesn't ask the same question that Zechariah asked. You remember last week or week before, Zechariah was questioning, "I don't think so." He has this disbelief in his question. Her question is different. Her question is asked out of faith that it's going to happen. She's not questioning whether it will happen or not. She just wants to understand more about the process. She's confused about the biology. I mean, she knows how children come into being, and she's going, but there's a problem here. How can this physically happen, knowing that I am a virgin? In her question, there is an acceptance by faith. She just wants to know how it's going to happen. What is her part in this? What is the next step in the process? And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, I want you to look at verse 35 just quickly for a minute. I want you to notice something. We see the Trinity in this verse. It talks about the Holy Spirit. It talks about the Most High, and it talks about the Son of God. All three persons of the Trinity here mentioned in one verse. Now, we've been told here Mary is a virgin, and this child that she is going to bear is going to come through her. Some people say that they just don't believe in a virgin birth. And, that's their choice. People can choose to believe whatever they choose to believe. But you cannot say that the Bible does not teach that Mary was a virgin, because it absolutely does. Going all the way back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says that the Messiah will come through a virgin. It's amazing the number of pastors in churches today who do not believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in his return. And yet they claim to be Christians. They claim to believe in Christ. The thing is, it's a different Jesus that they claim to believe in. It isn't the one that we see in Scripture. You see, guys, if he was not born of a virgin, if he did not lead a sinless life, if he did not die on the cross in order to purchase a righteousness that he did not need, then he can't pass that on to us. He cannot provide salvation. He cannot provide redemption. But if he did those things, and he did, if he did those things, then he acquired a righteousness that he did not need. And through that, by that, he then can pass that righteousness on to whomever he chooses, whomever he decides. And the way that that works is by faith in him, by putting our faith in him and choosing to follow him, to being a follower of Christ. We receive that righteousness. We receive redemption. We receive salvation. Verse 36, it says, "And consider your relative." So Gabriel is now going to give her something to think about. He says, consider your relative Elizabeth. You remember old Lizzie. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. Here's the important part. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. She's wondering, how's this going to happen? I've never known a man in that way. How is it possible for me to have a child? And Gabriel says, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. Now look at her response, verse 38. And we'll close with this today. She says, I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. She's saying here, you know, it doesn't matter what the reproach may be. It doesn't matter what people may think about me, what people may say about me. Let the word of the Lord be done in me. This is the attitude that we need to have. You see, there's a cost when we choose to follow Christ. When Christ is in you, when Christ inhabits your life, there's a cost with that. You will have to bear the embarrassment, listen, the embarrassment of having Christ in you. When you say, I have Jesus in my heart, I have the Savior of the world living in me. And that's our testimony, guys. We have Him living in us. When we say that, there will be a cost. There will be a cost. Mary's reply is really mind-boggling in a lot of ways. She says, I am the Lord's slave. It's a very specific word. I am the slave of God. It is a word that means to be a piece of property. In the Greek language, the male counterpart of that word is doulos. And it means that you are a CD player, you are a couch, you are an automobile, you are a possession. You are owned by somebody completely, and that person is free to do whatever they will with you. Mary says, I'm a CD player. I'm God's CD player, and He can do with me whatever He wants. Do we have that attitude? Do we have that approach when it comes to our relationship with God? Mary, again, she's about 15 years old. And this statement is quite amazing. You see, it means that she's going to have, that she possibly will have to give up every single dream that she has ever had. Every dream that every girl has of having a husband and having a family and having a home. All of that is at risk here. She's engaged to a great guy. You know, Joseph, he's a carpenter. He's got a good job, you know. Something every dad looks for in a prospective son-in-law. You know, you hope that your daughter finds somebody, some guy with a good job. He's got a good job here. And he's a good man. Even when he finds out that she is pregnant, he says that his first reaction was to put her away quietly because he didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to cause her any real problems. At that time, the law said she should be stoned to death. And yet Joseph didn't want to do that. You see, Joseph never read the book of Luke. He didn't know how this story was playing out. I mean, think it through. You're pregnant, huh? How did this happen? Oh, come on, don't tell me God did this. I mean, you can imagine the conversation. But he does the right thing. And so when she is saying here, may it be done according to your word, talking to Gabriel, talking about the word of God, may it be done according to your word, she's putting everything in her life at risk. Everything. Husband, family, home, possibly even life. You know, I've known people who have walked away from the Lord because of a broken engagement. Didn't work out for them. Well, I'm out of here. This girl was willing to give up everything to serve God. Do we have that kind of strength? Do we have that kind of desire in our heart to deal with the embarrassment of having Christ in us? Are we ready to make that kind of sacrifice? We live in a world that is growing increasingly more intolerant of Christianity and of faith in Christ. Are we willing to continue to proclaim that name, to hold on to that truth? Are we willing to deal with the reproach, to bear with it? Do we have the strength to deal and to endure that embarrassment? This is the way that we're supposed to live, guys. This is it for us. Whatever you're going through in your life today, we need to be able to say, I am the Lord's slave. And in this circumstance, in this situation, I want to serve Him. May His word be done in me. Can we honestly say that? You know, this is something that I am praying for in my life. Lord, let Your word be done in me. You know, I'm not involved in drugs. I'm not, getting drunk and getting into fist fights. I'm not in sexual sin anywhere. But guys, there's enough selfishness in me that I need to make this request of God. Lord, let Your word be done in me. And the same is true for all of you. So don't look at me and go, yeah, you're right. You really are. The same is true for all of us. If you're not convicted of this truth, then you need to repent of the pride that's in your heart. Because it's true. It's true for all of us. Hannah, why don't you come up and lead us in a closing song here. But, as we close today, I just want you to seek the Lord. As we're in this closing song and even through the rest of this week, just seek Him. Ask Him, Lord, what are the areas that I need to give up? What needs to change in my life? Lord, let Your word be done in me. Let it be fulfilled. If you don't know Him today, I pray that His word would be done in you. That you would repent of your sin and that you would receive His Spirit in you so that you, like Mary, will have the Spirit of God in you and live a new life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for the day. We thank You for just the wonderful way that You lay Your truth out for us in Your word. The wonderful way that it convicts us of things that need to change in us. Lord, do Your work this morning in our hearts. We pray that You would do the miraculous kind of surgery, the spiritual surgery that needs to happen in every heart today, because there is work that You're wanting to do. Lord, give us ears to hear and give us an openness to Your Spirit to move and to deal with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.